Grace and peace to you on this day. Welcome back to this installment of Thirsty Thursday. Glad you are here. Today we're going to dive into Luke chapter 13, verses 1 through 9. And I'm going to start out with Psalm 63, verses 1 through 8. Because as we say, stay thirsty, my friends, here we are with a psalm that leads us in that deep understanding. So here's Psalm 63. O God, you are my God, I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you. As in a dry and weary land where there is no water, so I have looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and glory. Because your steadfast love is better than life, my lips will praise you. So I will bless you as long as I live. I will lift up my hands and call on your name. My soul is satisfied as with a rich feast, and my mouth praises you with joyful lips. When I think of you on my bed and I meditate on you in the watches of the night. For you have been my help, and in the shadow of your wings I sing for joy. My soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me. Amen and amen to those words. We seek, and God is there. We yearn for, and God is there. This common human experience of thirst is a great image for a longing for God. For God to speak. For God to lead. And our ultimate faith and trust, as we always say, is put into God's hands. And we can't imagine life without it. That's pure gift, dear church. Well, as we turn to Luke today, again, these are Luke 13, verses 1 through 9. These are some stark words for us. And again, Jesus is pointing us to how we can live in the midst of a world divided, but how God works toward healing and wholeness. So here we go. At the very time, there were some present who told him about the Galileans, whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. He asked them, "Do you think that because these Galileans suffered in this way, they were worse sinners than all other Galileans? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all perish as they did. Or those 18 who were killed when the Tower of Siloam fell on them, do you think that they were worse offenders than all the others living in Jerusalem? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all perish just as they did." Then he told this parable. A man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came looking for fruit on it and found none. So he said to the gardener, "See here, for 3 years I have come looking for fruit on this fig tree, and still I find none. Cut it down. Why should it be wasting the soil?" He replied, "Sir, let it alone for one more year, until I dig around it and put manure on it. If it bears more fruit next year, well and good. But if not, you can cut it down." And this is the gospel of the Lord. Quite the story. Well, let's unpack this a little. This passage begins with Jesus referencing the murder of Galileans as they were making their offerings in the temple in Jerusalem. Their blood was mingled with the blood of their sacrifice, it says. Well, he also references an unknown event where there's a tower and it fell and it killed 18 people. Yes, tragedies befall us. Well, he then makes the point that unless we repent, we too will perish as they did. Now, we must guard here a little bit against reading these words as an admonition to individuals, because I don't think that's where he's going. If you look into the Greek, all of the language here is actually plural, and thus it's meant to be interpreted as Jesus speaking to what I would say is all of humanity, or in Southern language, all y'all. It's not individual repentance, it's communal, it's corporate, it's whole. So the call here is for the world to be transformed into a kingdom mindset. Otherwise, life is going to remain focused on these earthly things, these individual things. And when it's focused just on the earthly or the individual, then I would say death has the last word. And that's counter to the vision of God. Well, now Jesus tells a parable in the latter part of this text in which a vineyard owner exhibits frustration over a fig tree that fails to produce fruit. The owner calls for the tree to be cut down, but the gardener pleads for the tree and asks for its life to be spared so that he can work on it even more. Now, it's always dangerous to apply identity to characters within parables, right? We want to say, oh, that's God, or that's Jesus, or I'm this one, or I'm that one. And you end up putting them on opposite sides of the equation, right? So it's a little bit dangerous to do that because we don't really know within a parable. We have to be discerning and wrestling and allow it to speak to us over and over and over again in different ways. But here I'd say it's difficult not to subscribe the gardener's identity to Jesus or the church, who are pleading for life for the sake of the world. Again, we could wrestle over who is who in the text, and many have done that. If you say the owner is Jesus or God, and they come in and say that person doesn't produce fruit, cut them down, get rid of them. Yeah, that's one interpretation that people will use. Well, what if we put the gardener as Jesus or God? And we put ourselves as the landowner. You see, the landowner is impatient, has no time for that, as we'd say. Has no time for anybody who's not producing what they want produced. And so our lack of impatience, our lack of patience and leaning into our impatience says, just get rid of it. And the gardener, maybe Jesus, would say, hey, let's slow down here. Maybe the call of the church is, hey, let's slow down here. And let's continue to plead for life for the sake of the world, for the sake of all. Let's not lose anyone. Let's not lose anything. Let's work toward building up versus tearing down. I think a point here could be taken that there is perseverance, the stick-to-itiveness, the staying after it, and the world can turn. And this perseverance here, tending to a tree, is in the name of love, continually seeking to nurture and then to produce in time. And that points to the wholeness of the vineyard, the wholeness of the church, the wholeness of the world. Now, you know that we live in a world where humanity continually seeks to escape our human fallibility. We'll do anything to get away from suffering and death, and we'll do it by pursuing wealth, maybe better social systems, and countless other human constructs. We've got billions of them. Ultimately, however, we're reminded in this world and in this life, every human construct fails us, and death often does win. But, and this is the add-on here, you can't stop. You keep going. Through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, we receive the promise that life will prevail, which then frees us to focus on the things that we know to generate new life each and every single day. We don't stop looking for where God will prevail because of the life, death, resurrection of Jesus. In other words, through Jesus, we recognize that we are whole not through personal accumulation and consumption in the things of the world, our systems, but we're whole through intimate connection with God and one another. And when we're intimately connected with God and one another, then all move toward thriving. Death still happens. You know, separation is there, but it takes on a different way of being. It does not win the day. Life and love, God with one another, intimate connection. We're all working and pulling in the same direction. That's a big vision, right? Well, as the Jesus community, I think we are charged with revealing the true way of life to the world. How else is the world going to know? How else would others know? How else would there be an alternative way to think on these things? And so we, in the church, call people into intimate relationship, into true friendship with Christ and the other. whoever the other is. And I think the church often has done a really poor job at forming friendship across the divides, across the brokenness. And we've been too quick to cast people out versus drawing upon the well of life where you're drawing people in. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. We want you to do that with us. We love because in the end, all are going to be loved. That is an emphatic yes to God. We forgive because in the end, all is going to be forgiven. We serve because in the end, all will be served. And we live today as though that future promise were our present reality. And so in the church, we say the already not yet. God's already done it, but not fully in our own selves. And so we're working on it. But we live as though it's already being accomplished and it all is going to be accomplished. And there's so much freedom in that, the freedom to be whole and well in Christ. I can't tell you how energized I get when I think of the metaphors and the images and the teachings of Jesus in this way, because that is our life's work. That is our life's work. Now, to dig a little deeper here too, it's often easier to judge others, right, than it is to take a hard look at ourselves. We can always point the finger outward and we forget there's all these fingers pointing back at us. What in your life is God wanting you to address in order to be set free? I want you to spend some time taking a hard look at self, not the other, not the systems of the world, not the things out there, but look internal. What in your life is God wanting you to address in order to be set free? We also know that we learn a lot by how we spend our time and our resources. And if you took an inventory of where you spend your time and resources, what information would that give you about your heart and your passions? And what changes need to be made so that your life aligns better with God's call to be that kingdom person, that heaven-sent person, that child of God that you've been created to be? What changes need to be made so that your life better aligns with that call? And in humility and vulnerability, think deeply on that. Where in your relationships is God asking you to be a bit more patient and forgiving? And where would God like you to maybe be more assertive? So within that gardener and landowner conversation, where is God asking you to be more patient and forgiving? And where is God asking you to be more assertive? All of those deep and meaningful thoughts and words to hold on to. Now, as we consider just a few other images here, another text is from 1 Corinthians 10, 1 through 13 that we will look through this week. And Paul here uses images from the Hebrew scriptures and prophecy to speak the truth of Christ in that scripture. And he'll use those images of he's our rock, he's our water, he's our food, he's our drink. All pointing for Paul that Christ is the living sign of God's faithfulness. So Jesus is the living sign of God's faithfulness. So we look again at Jesus. And like Paul, what are your metaphors and images that you can jot down, that you can relate to well, and that allow you to begin to tell a story that leads people toward that life and love that's found in him? I know I've said it here before, but a challenge that we have in our world today is really sharing the story of Jesus and entering into that story. When we feel messy and the world feels so messy and the world feels all stirred up and anxious and divided, well, how do I do that? Well, the church thrives in the world through friendship and relationship of one to the next, sharing, inviting, encouraging, blessing, pouring out life, sharing love, sharing resource. There's no other way that this gets done. We can't sit in a cubicle and pray to God and say, God, do it. We pray to God, God, move in our lives so that we can do it, so that there is an agency, that there is a work, that there is a church in the world who can live in those signs of the true kingdom that Jesus sought to bring. And that's how wholeness begins to emerge. So when Jesus points to come close, draw near, because in the life, death, and resurrection of myself, there will be a saving love that brings fruit for everyone. And we got to get out there and we got to share that fruit. And sometimes that means practicing a little patience, being a little less judgmental, so that there's an opportunity for all to be made whole and well in Christ. And so God's blessings to you as you wrestle through this, maybe listen to this again and work on a few of those journaling kinds of thoughts and see what God can do with you. All right, stay thirsty, my friends.